Church. It's good to have you all here and with us this morning. We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16, if you want to turn there as we prepare for that. But so I try to imagine once in a while as preparing and imagine, so as Peter's writing these things down, what's kind of going on through his head and his thinking and his mind. And as we know, Peter, not only as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but also an elder in the church. And I think that as we, if we read these from an elder's perspective, you know, if Gary or George or Rick and would share these things with the congregation here, I hope that you would take it for the encouragement and for the guidance that is offered there. And as we look at, as those gentlemen shepherd the flock, Peter, I think, is kind of looking out along the congregation, and he's seeing people, and he's like, you know, boy, I pray for them. You know, I hope that we can do something to encourage them. And I think as we look at this, this section is a good reminder of that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. And this is where it's always good to reflect back on the Old Testament. I know a lot of people believe the Old Testament's Old Testament. It's no good. It's not applicable. It is very applicable to the life that in which we live. And I believe that's why Peter shares that. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And usually, generally, when I speak on this passage, it's usually, this is a I know what word I want to say, but I know what word I better not say. This is more like a contingency verse that goes along with this. That reminds us from the Old Testament there in Isaiah chapter 6 of holy, holy, holy. And as we are reminded of that, I believe that as we look at that, that's talking about the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we look at that and talk about, well, so who are we supposed to be holy like? Yep. Holy like the Father, holy like the Son, and holy like the Spirit. And those are things for our life. And I believe in these three, or in these verses that we're going to be looking at here this morning, there's three things that Peter wants for us to pay attention to. The first one is that of action, of action. And as we look at this, it's a reminder to us, at least in my life, there's a lot of thinking that goes on before I act. A lot of times now, just because I'm older, it's just because I'm slower. And so the movement isn't as quick as the at least we can say, the thought process is. And so as we look at this action, therefore prepare your minds for action. And I know I can look out there and say, oh yeah, I'm doing that right now. I'm preparing my mind for action. Okay? Well, just for example, and I'm not saying this has to work for everybody, but I try usually, especially later on, come Saturday night, not to have a whole lot of things going on, to prepare for the action that I'm going to be involved in today. Sometimes I prepare better than others, as far as, I'm not saying I wait till Saturday night to put my sermon together. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying preparing the mind, preparing the soul, preparing a time for meeting here. And so there's this action that is expected. And he says to prepare our minds for action. Peter is telling us in a very spiritual way, as spiritual as the Apostle Peter, an elder in the church, can say it, is get off your butt. Really. Get moving. Okay? Now, he's an elder. He wouldn't say that. That's these three elders. They'd like for you to get off your butt sometimes too. Because there's things that need to be done. Action. Prepare our minds for action. Peter is telling them, as we said, in a very spiritual way. It's not in just a way of, oh, this needs to be done and that needs to be done. Because if it was just a matter of getting things done, then he'd say, just go get these things done. But there is a preparation that we need to make in our mind for that action. I hope that as you met around the Lord's Supper this morning here, that you just didn't jump in and participate. I hope there was some preparation for the action that you were engaged in. Because if not, if you just jumped into it, then I would start to wonder, as they say, those that drink and eat damnation to themselves. Hopefully there was some preparation that went into that, not just the few minutes we had of meditation. Because the people of God, we would think, right, we're people of God, we're going to do what God wants for us to do. If there's an action to take place, then it's going to be an action that uplifts Him. As George shared in the communion meditation, that's not always the case. Because even as Christians, we fail. Even as Christians, we falter. Micah chapter 4 and verse 5, this is back to a reference of the Old Testament line of thinking towards God. Though all the peoples walk in the name of His God. In other words, you can tell me all day long who you serve, but it's the way that you walk that proves it. Though all the peoples walk in each in the name of His God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So do you think that's something that just accidentally happens? That 50 years into this life as a Christian or following Jehovah, that they said, oh, you know what? Look what's been happening all this time. No, it was an action that was planned and prepared for. What Peter is really telling us here in this prepare your minds for action is something that we, I think, all need to hear today, and that's get past your mental roadblocks. Get past your mental roadblocks. We are told to keep sober in the spirit. Keeping sober, just that self, that line itself, before we add in the spirit, the whole idea of keeping sober, right, is to keep your mind clear and thinking. I always appreciate Andrew when he's teaching or preaching. He always shares some interesting of lesson of somebody that he's encountered along the line that I have to assume wasn't too sober in their thinking. And that's why the Lord says, keep sober. Because you have to answer for that. You can't just do whatever you want and then be like, oh yeah, I'm sorry, man. That's not how it works. 2 Peter 2, 7 through 9 says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. You know, it's verses like that, and fortunately in the capacity in which I work in the office situation that we're in, we don't have those situations that take place. But it's not that case that way for all of you. You may work in a factory where things are less than sober in their spirit, that things are that attitudes and the way that people carry on, maybe out on the workforce somewhere, maybe in an office, wherever that may be. But it says there that these things tormented him day after day. You know, it's really easy to look at Lot's life in Genesis and cast some pretty heavy dispersions real quick. Because there was a lot of things he did and put his mind into action that weren't always the best. You know the stories. And so as we look at that, and this is one of those ideas that you don't know what it's like for another person until you've walked a mile in their shoes. And this tormented him. And Peter refers to Lot. And I'm just letting you know, if you read Genesis there and you read about Lot, there's definitely one word that doesn't come to mind when I start thinking about Lot. And that's the word righteous. Almost anything but. However, Peter, the apostle, the elder, says that this was the torment to righteous Lot. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. It's one of those situations, again, as we've talked about, we have to just let the Lord take care of it. Because as I said, I wouldn't have called him righteous Lot. I'd have called him dirty old man Lot. I'd called him scum-sucking Lot, right? You can all put your own names in there. I mean, stop and look at the things he did. And we're not just talking about for the wealth and the position. We're talking also how he dealt with the possession of his daughters, what he thought of the family, and those things. But yet, that's where we can draw hope, is that God looks far deeper than we can ever tell for what's on a written page. Aren't we thankful of that? Have you ever had the day or the week or the month or maybe the year that didn't turn out like you hoped it would for the Lord's sake? That you're going to set the world on fire this 2024, love Jesus more in 2024, and we've maybe had a few of those days or moments where he hasn't necessarily been at the height of our mindset. So there's that action. What we're being told here is stay focused on the grace which we will receive when Jesus comes. This grace, this whole idea of grace, is also the same concept of, we will receive salvation at two different times. According to this, we receive grace at two different times. What I mean by that is, so when you are immersed into Jesus Christ, have you received salvation? Yes, we have. But we will all receive then the final salvation when we get to go be with him. Same thing with the grace. God has given us the opportunity for the plan of salvation, to be obedient. He's given us grace for that. But here it says that we are to remain faithful, that we are to continue righteous, stay away from the unrighteous things, people, endeavors, habits, that we are to stay away from those until we receive grace when Jesus comes. Because he's going to give us grace again. How many here like grace? We receive grace, right? And I believe there's that grace upon grace. And when he comes back for his faithful, or we get to go home with him, we will receive grace again. We are given grace to become obedient and come to Christ then in faith. Then we are told also we're given grace in the day of Christ's appearance. B.W. Johnson says it this way, and I liked it. It says, "Never let the glow of your hope cease until the great consummation when Christ returns." Never let the glow of your hope, because we have a hope in which the world does not have. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Maybe their day of visitation will be the day that they receive the grace of understanding the gospel. So the first thing we want to remember and think that Peter shared with us in there is action. Be ready for action. And if you're ready for action, this is one of those things that I always hated to hear the teacher say at school, and now it's time for the assignment. Now it's time for the assignment. Didn't care for that. No assignment. I'd rather have things you work on in class or do things that are hands-on or something like that. But here's our assignment then, Christians. As we're keeping our minds sober, as we are preparing our minds for action, here, it's really simple. It really just goes back to the same thing that if it would have been in Genesis chapter 3, it's the same assignment. And here it is, a four-letter word. Obey. Obey. Here's your assignment. As you go out into the workplace this week, as you go into the home, as you go to school, as you go wherever it is, here's your simple assignment to God and to Jesus Christ. Obey. Well, preacher, you make it sound so easy. Easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. However, that doesn't change the assignment. We have assignments at school. Some are easier than others, and some are harder. That doesn't change the assignment. Still got to do the assignment. Obedience is an invariable characteristic of all Christians. We have to be obedient. We have to. If not, I venture to say you can't call yourself a Christian if you're not obedient. How does that work? Are you an obedient Christian? Well, not really. So then you're not a Christian. Well, yeah, I am. Don't take that away from me. But you don't do what Jesus asked. Well, you know, it's our assignment. The division between God's children and the children of this world turns on our obedience to God. James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts." It means it's going to happen. But we've got to do our best to stop it. We've got to do our best to flee from temptation. Run away from it. Stay away from it. Don't go near it in the first place. The spirit of obedience would cause them to turn away from their former sinful life. This is if we are obedient. Turn away from our former sinful life when they were in ignorance of the gospel. But now they have been introduced to the good news of the gospel, and it causes our life to change. And Jesus would say, even before the church was started, as Jesus would meet someone that was sick or blind or lame or whatever it may be, he would do them what? Arise and sin no more. I've often thought about that. So Jesus told them, sin no more. Do you think they did? But what's the whole idea? Jesus was trying to prove there that there was something greater than healing a physical ailment. He was going to die for our sins. And as, again, George shared this morning, Does he still feel our pain? Is he still hurt when we sin? Our assignment is to be obedient. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. So that's why it's important for us to know the gospel. Don't be deceived. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of obedience? No, it comes on the sons of disobedience. Who's Paul writing to here? Christians in Ephesus. He's warning them about being disobedient. He's warning them as righteous Lot was being tormented day by day. I am so thankful for the grace of Jesus Christ. And he's given us the assignment of obedience. But he gives us grace to the weak, to when we fall, to when we struggle. The last part of our assignment is perhaps the biggest and most difficult task. Jesus says it while he's on the earth, and he says that we need to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, as we're getting to the point of talking about be holy, for I am holy, no matter how good we think we are, we've got a long way to go, church. Now, I'm not trying to downplay or push us down and make us feel no good and make us feel lousy. Really, what it should do is make us feel good that we are considered children of God, even though we still live not the best all the time. Be like our Father in heaven, which then leads us to our third point. We've got our action, we've got our assignment, and now it's taking our action, what we're prepping for, our assignment, getting ready to put it into work, and what is that? It's the attribute that God is sharing with us, or that Paul, or that Peter has shared with us here, and that is holiness. Holy. Of the idea of being holy. Holy, holy, holy. Again, so as we went through the song service, I just appreciated so much how all those things just kept leading us to the point of the holiness. Not of myself, not of George with the meditation or the guys that served or anything of that nature, but the holiness of God, the God of wonders. That he is holy, then the Revelation song, right? As we sang that, just a reminder to us. I mean, really, that sums up the book of Revelation all the way through it pretty quick. That he is holy, that we are not. I know there are times that each of us feel inadequacy as a Christian. But as we live our life and we grow closer and closer to the Lord, it really makes us realize how holy we are not. How holy we are not. This is his main attribute. I believe all other things that God is hinge on him being holy. Yes, we know that God is love. God is peace. God is our strength. God is our buckler. God is our rock, he is our fortress. You can list all these things, but he can only be those things to us because he is holy. It is his greatest attribute, his greatest quality, and more accurately, it is the very essence of God, his holiness. And so Peter just didn't throw this in at the end of this little portion of text here to say, oh yeah, by the way, God said something about be holy because I'm holy. No, that really is the hinge for it all. That your love, that your obedience, that your faith, that really all those things mean nothing if he is not holy. We are told to be holy because he is holy. This is to say that God is our standard, that God is our pattern, that God is the one that sets the tone. We may strive for that. I pray that we strive for that. I pray that we encourage one another to strive for that. But the fact of the matter is, he will be holy. He just exudes holiness where we will falter and we will fail, and that's why we need Jesus. We must not only submit to God's commands, but we must seek to imitate his holiness. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Those are good things. Nothing wrong to say, hey, do as I do as long as I'm doing what Christ wants. That's not arrogancy. But we have to submit to God's commands and imitate his holiness. There are many different places in the book of Leviticus where that phrase is similar or used. I use the one here out of Leviticus 19:2 where it says, where the Lord in verse 1 says, the Lord says to Moses, say these things. And he says, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them that you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Can you imagine? At least I try to imagine. As the Lord's telling Moses to share that with the people, to be like, God, you've seen the things that they've done. You know me. And you're telling us to be, why not say, be good, for I am good. Right? Be okay, for I'm okay. Why do we throw that one at them? Be holy. Because as we said, everything else hinges on that. Here's where we're blessed and here's where we're fortunate. Our holiness will not save us. However, his holiness does. The Apostle Peter reminds us not only from the text out of Leviticus, but our text, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, about holiness. Holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. God the Father, to whom the calling is assigned in the Scriptures, he's the one that has called us. He has called us out of this world of darkness into his marvelous light that only happens through his Son, his holiness. His holiness will bring us home. Obedient children will seek to please and to be like their Father. Our Father is holy. The responsibility rests on us seeking to live holy lives. Now, do we go about and live life the way we want and say, well, I just missed it this week? Which, if you think you just missed it without trying, then you're way off. But let's say you try really hard. You really think you got it going on. We're still missing the mark so badly. Because Jesus, our faith in Him and His righteousness is what helps us to not put on our own holiness. If you've tried to preach or teach or share the gospel at your workplace, at school, or any other maybe family event or whatever, you're going to get the, well, you're just holier than thou, aren't you? No, I'm not. But I'm trying to be. Trying to be as holy as Jesus. And we will falter and we will fail, but that's where it's His righteousness. It's His holiness that we seek to live in our lives. And we'll say this. We're told this. Jesus says this several times in the gospel accounts. You will not find if you do not seek. We are told here to seek to be holy. It's not just going to fall in your lap. You're not going to come back next week and say, I was so holy this past week. You can't believe I didn't even try. It just happened. It's not going to do it. It's not going to go. But if you seek after it, we will be more like Him. Be more like Jesus. Because Jesus is that direct reflection of what the Father is. So I ask you this morning, will you seek to be holy? In other words, I encourage you now, seek Jesus. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Are you willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sin? See there, we're not holy. We got sin. But He can wash it all away. And again, that's Him. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and live our life faithfully. Now, we're trying to be holy. We're going to try to live faithfully. But we'll fall short. And you know, that's okay. That's why we need a Savior. That's what Jesus is for. If you're here this morning, you're outside of Jesus Christ, we urge you to put on a mind of action. Prepare your heart and your mind that I'm going to do the best I can for Him. Here's the assignment then. Get as ready as you possibly can. And then try to carry out the attribute, the most holiness of God. Not something that we have within ourselves, but something we only get by drawing our life closer to His. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's who I serve. That's who we'd like for you to serve today. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?